You would turn to Luke chapter 9. That's where we'll be today. We'll continue on there. As you're turning there, if you would take a second and turn to somebody sitting near you and share what you think is the most famous miracle in all of the Gospels. All right? If you have no clue what I'm talking about, your first time in church, just say that. Okay? That's all right. You're in a good place here. Nobody will throw anything at you. So, what do you think is the most famous miracle in all of the Gospels? So, what'd you come up with? What miracle did you come up with? What do you think? What? Jesus' resurrection. Anytime you can go with Jesus, it's a good answer. All right? What? Jesus raising Lazarus. Loaves and fishes. Which one? Both, all right. Happened twice. What? Water into wine. That's a good one. The sea? Stopping the sea? All right. Walking on water. That's a pretty cool one. People make fun of that one. That's the way we rate how... All right, interesting. There are only two miracles that occur in all of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The resurrection, shout out for Bennett, and the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 is what we're going to come to today. So outside of the resurrection, it apparently is one of the most significant events of Jesus' ministry. So why? Why was it such a big deal? Because it's food? Yeah? I don't think they were Baptists, but I think that it involved food. So that's why. So we're going to try and explore today why this is such a crucial miracle. And some here today, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard this story. Some are generally familiar with it. Some of you have heard it ad infinitum, since you were little kids. So your temptation, I think, will be to tune out. But I've seen new things this week as I've studied this in depth. And I hope that you do too as we walk through it together. So this is a really key miracle in Jesus' ministry. So let's think back just for a second to where we were last week. Last week, Jesus did what with the disciples? Do you remember? He sent them out on a short-term mission trip, if you will. So all this time, they've been following him around, watching him do ministry, being taught by him. They'd ask lots and lots of questions. They'd discuss, engage, then they'd go out and do this again. But this time, it changed. This time, Jesus said, it's now your turn. You go out and do ministry. And he gave them two things. I'm going to be super impressed if you remember this. Wow. He gave them authority and power, okay? Authority is the right to do something, and power is the means to do it. So Jesus said to his disciples, I'm sending you out with both the right and the power to do ministry in my name. And so they went around to all different villages, towns, preaching the gospel, sharing about the kingdom, healing people, casting out demons. So this would have been like, you know, the ultimate high these men had ever had in their entire life as God worked through them. Can you imagine seeing those kinds of things taking place? After you've been watching Jesus do it, now you have the opportunity to do it. And we said, maybe you remember at the end, that it's not just the disciples, not just those men that are able to do ministry in behalf of Jesus. It's us too. So today we're going to come to what happens next. They come back from their ministry. They've been probably running all over the place. They're probably exhausted at this point. And so let's see what Jesus does next with them. So look at verse 10, if you would. When the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done. So all 12 are gathered around Jesus, and I just pictured them. You got to hear this. They're just ecstatic about the way that God has used them. Then he slipped quietly away with them towards the town of Bethsaida. Why do you think he slipped away? Well, they went with him. So Jesus took the 12 and drew away from the place they were at out into a lonely place. Any idea as to why he might have done that? They were tired. Yes. You may have had these kinds of experiences where you're serving God and it's wonderful, it's powerful, but it's also incredibly taxing. And that would have been what this was like for them. And so Jesus drew them away so that they could rest. They were exhausted. He wanted to continue to sort of process and decompress with them about the experiences that they'd had. Now, what do you think happens next? We've seen this before. They can't get away from the crowds very well, right? They continue to follow them, and that's exactly what takes place. So let's read on, down in verse 11. But the crowds found out where he was going, and they followed him. Have you ever tried to get a moment alone, and it just not happen? I'm a mother. I remember when we first added a child to our home. And Abby was probably 2 or 3 months old before I had a whole day with her alone. And I had a whole new appreciation for what just a moment alone is like. So these men needed some time alone. And the crowds didn't want them to be alone. They wanted to be with Jesus. And so they found out where he was and they pressed on to go find him. Now, I think we can learn something fascinating from Jesus' response. Would it have been wrong for him to say to them, go away, we need some time? Would that have been sinful? No. There are times where we need retreat and to be alone. But many times, interruptions, if you will, can be really divine moments that God puts in your path to be used by him. And this is certainly one of those. So look how he responds. Second half of verse 11. He welcomed them and taught them about the kingdom of God and healed those who were sick. So just as a side note, I would say, coming out of this passage, how do you handle interruptions? Things where you have planned this and you really need a break, or you've had this in mind for this day, and somebody else comes to you with a need. How do you handle that? I don't at all mean that every time you have to meet that need. But is your natural inclination selfishness, or is it to try and do what you can to serve and to help people? Jesus' natural inclination was to do what he can to meet needs. And so apparently there was this huge crowd, and he continued to seek how he could serve them and bless them. Jesus responds to the needs of people. We've seen that over and over and over again in Luke, that God is not some far away, aloof, I don't care God. He's very engaged and involved in what we face. So he meets needs. Sometimes that's in the exact way that we ask for. Those are great moments, right? Sometimes he meets needs in ways different than what we wanted. Sometimes he meets a need by not meeting the need, and allows a hard time to continue so that spiritual growth can take place. And that's ultimately a good thing. But Jesus meets a need. He doesn't say, come back later, I'm busy, I'm tired. That's not what Jesus says. He tries to meet the need. Now, verse 12. Late in the afternoon, so apparently this has gone on all day. Late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him and said, send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms so they can find food and lodging for the night. There's nothing to eat in this remote place. Do you hear a question in there? What do you think their attitude is at this point? They're tired. They don't really probably want the crowd around. So they go to Jesus and they say, look, there's thousands of people. Okay, we're going to learn in a minute that there was 5,000 men. Most people estimate there's 10,000 plus people that have wandered out from their towns. Okay, a large town in this area would have had a maximum of 2,000 to 3,000 people in it. So this is multiple towns and a whole bunch of little villages. All people left and came to meet with Jesus. So they're out in the middle of nowhere. And the sun is starting to set. The disciples see that this is a problem. Because you know what you don't want is a big, hungry crowd, right? Big crowd is okay, but not a big, hungry crowd. So they say, send them away. Send them out. Send them home. Send them to McDonald's. So the crowd had a need. This need was for food. Upwards of 10,000 people. It's estimated that to feed this size of a crowd, it would take an average person's wages. They would have to work for 8 months to feed this group. So that gives you some kind of idea of the magnitude of what we're talking about here. So let's see what Jesus says to him. Verse 13. Jesus said, you feed them. But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Or are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd? For there were some 5,000 men there. Now, it's easy to beat up on the disciples. But what did they do right in this situation? What do you think? Okay, exactly. They saw that this large crowd of people had a need. And they went to Jesus. But they were aware of the fact that there was a need. And here's where we can get into the meat of why this passage is in the Bible, I think. What did they do wrong? What mistake did they make? They gave a solution, not a request. They didn't ask Jesus to meet the need. They didn't have faith of what? Okay? You don't get the sense that they were just bubbling over with optimism about what Jesus could do. Okay? Anything else you think they might have missed it on? So, when Jesus said, you feed them, do you think he meant it? So, it wasn't a rhetorical statement. It wasn't just for dramatic effect. It wasn't just out of spite because they rubbed him wrong and didn't ask him a question. They made a demand. He wanted them to see that they could meet that need. They had just spent, we don't know how long. Okay, the scripture doesn't tell us from the time Jesus sent them out on this short-term mission trip to this moment. We don't know how long that duration of time was. Could have been a day. It could have been several days. Could have been a couple weeks. We don't know. I get the picture it was a shorter period of time, but we just flat don't know. But regardless, they'd had these experiences of seeing people with diseases that had just destroyed their bodies and then been gone. They'd seen people that had never understood what God was about and they were understanding. They'd seen people who had deep evil presence in them and it was gone. And so they come to this moment where there's this big crowd. What are they going to do? Do they see that their call, their commission continues on? Or is it over because Jesus is right there? So when Jesus says, "You feed them," I think he meant, "You feed them." And so what they did wrong was they thought only in the natural, not in the supernatural. Right? If you're faced with this situation, in the natural world, is there any way to meet that need? No, it was impossible. There was simply no way to feed a crowd this big. The only way this could have been met was if they all went home. Because if they'd all gone to one town, they would have exhausted the resources of that town. So there was no way to meet it. So after just completing incredible supernatural ministry, they reverted back into thinking only about what can be accomplished naturally. They discounted what Jesus might want to do through them. They forgot they were in the presence of the one who's Lord over the natural, who can interrupt the natural course of things and provide a supernatural miracle. I don't think it even occurred to them that Jesus might have wanted to work through them to provide food for this group of people. Even though he'd just given them great power and authority, even though they were not limited to their own resources, they still could have served him. Now, how do we know that the disciples should have known better? I mean, if we think of this, knowing everything we know, it's easy to see this. But put yourself in their shoes. Had any of them probably ever seen somebody give food out to somebody and it just keep going and going and going? They'd never seen that. Had Jesus done any miracles up to this point that we know of that were dramatic, large-scale sweeping of an entire crowd? Not that we know of. So what would lead us to think that they should have known? Well, there's precedence for this. What Jesus is going to do, this is not the first time something like this had ever taken place. So two examples come to mind. One of them, let me read you, it'll be on the screen. This comes from 2 Kings chapter 4. A man from Baal Shashisha, everybody say Shashisha. Good job. Bringing the man of God, this is Elisha, the prophet. Elisha, the bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elijah said, "Give to this man that they may eat." But his servant said, "How will I set this before 100 men? So he repeated, "Give this to them that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. So apparently there was this event with Elisha that God used him in such a way that this large group of men ate and the food continued to multiply. Now, what was another case of something similar? This one's extremely well known. Israelites in the desert. God every day provided food for them miraculously. There's no other explanation for why that food was there. So if you were a good Jew and you knew your Old Testament well, then there should have been a thought of perhaps it's going to happen again. So this is one of those situations where we can learn from the mistakes of someone else. The disciples' mistake was thinking naturally about the needs around them instead of supernaturally and neglecting to see what God might want to do through them. I wonder, does that describe you? When push comes to shove, are you more likely to revert back and to think about your own resources, your own abilities, what you can provide? And when that seems less than the need, do you find yourself throwing up your hands and saying, there's nothing that can be done here? Or when you face a difficult situation, there's some big need in somebody else's life, are you more inclined to say, there's a God with completely unlimited resources. And if he so chooses, he can meet this need like that. That's the choice here in this passage. That's the choice that we're given when we are faced with needs. Will we see God might want to work through us to meet that need? Because we have unlimited resources in Jesus, right? Right? Thought you fell asleep on me. The disciples had a powerful lesson to learn, and so do we. So let's see how Jesus deals with their lack of faith. The last half of verse 14. Jesus replied, "Tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each." Now, I would have loved to have known what Peter was thinking in his head at this moment. I mean, what is Jesus going to do? It's not like he's got a big truck full of Lunchables, right? But what do? They obey. There are times when God says to do things that make absolutely no sense. Apart from just trusting and believing in his character, we have no reason to do them. But the disciples, we're going to see in a moment, they obey. Sometimes understanding comes after obedience. And that's exactly what's going to happen here. So they go around and they take this humongous group of people and they put them into groups of 50. That would have been a large feat in and of itself. Now let's see what happens. Verse 15. So all the people sat down. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up towards heaven and he blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples so that they could distribute it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterwards the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. So Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks, and then he started handing it out. Now, how exactly did this go down? I don't know. And I'm not sure why, but a miracle seems more fanciful than some of the others. There's something about, you know, a loaf of bread that doesn't end that just seems even more strange than somebody rising from the dead. But we tend to want to believe only what we've seen, right? We tend to want to believe only what we can prove, if you will, with science. Science can teach us a lot of things. There's lots of ways we can depend on it. But it can't disprove miracles. So we don't have any reason to believe that this did not take place. Even though it seems odd and strange, does the one who created everything have the ability to cause a loaf of bread to continue to go and not run out? Sure. Now, should we expect that to happen every day? Probably not. Could it happen today? Yes. But this was a key moment in the history of the world where Jesus is walking the face of the earth and his miracles are demonstrating the fact that he's the Messiah. Do they still occur today? Yes. But this is a very crucial moment in history. And that might explain part of the reason why some things like this are maybe less common today. But Jesus gives the bread and the fish out. And who distributes it? Did you catch that? Okay. So he's giving them the blessing of being able to serve and be a part of this miracle, despite the fact that they didn't respond well to the "you feed them" direction. And so, how many baskets were left? Think that's coincidence? Okay. One for each. It's like there's this perfect message of grace there. You screwed up, guys. But here's a humongous doggy bag for you. Right? It's this perfect picture of God working us through our failure and blessing us. One for each of them. I love that picture. So, this story is primarily about Jesus being the Messiah who can perfectly provide for his people. And the fact that his people who have been commissioned by him should not discount what God might want to do through them. Those are the key messages here in this text. It's a miracle of miracles. It's an amazing, amazing, amazing thing. It's as though Jesus was saying to the disciples, don't forget I'm with you. Don't forget what I can do. Don't forget that the natural order of things, your abilities, your resources, in no way limits what I can do through you. Remember who I am. Remember that I have sent you, and I will use you tremendously. Friends, we need to learn the same lesson today, don't we? Maybe you're in a time of great need right now, and that could be financial, that could be in some relationship, that could be in this enormous amount of pressure and strain and stress you feel at work, that could be in some physical issue, but you're just tapped out. You have no way to meet the needs that are present in your life. But there's one who is. Jesus is. And many of the times, the way he wants to meet that need is through Jesus using other people to bless and serve you. So make your need known and let other people bless you and serve you. Others of you here today, you're not in a moment of need. But you need to be thinking, how might God want to use me to help and serve and radically change somebody else's situation? If you're a follower of God, if Jesus resides in you, then you've got a commission by him to be used to serve and bless other people. So are you looking around wondering, how might Jesus want to use me? And are you seeing that your resources are unlimited in him? I hope so. So when we zoom in and we look closely at this story, that's what we see. It's about the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, and the disciples, and by implication, anybody who follows Jesus can be used by him in dramatic ways. And we should not think we're limited to only what we can do in our own strength. If we zoom out from this and we sort of take a broader picture of what this story does and says, there's some amazing pictures here that tie in other places of Scripture. First, I think that imagine if you were a Jew sitting out in this crowd and you were close enough that you could see this man Jesus at the front breaking this bread and it continuing to supply the needs of the crowd over and over and over. I think your mind instantly would have gone back to Moses and the provision in the wilderness. And you are seeing what you've only read about and dreamed about. And you're getting a much larger picture of who this Jesus person might really be. So there's all this relationship to and implications that they probably would have wondered and sat in their little groups of 50 and talked about. That would have been an amazing moment, wouldn't it? Now, another interesting piece that we see here is, just listen to this verse 16 again and see if it reminds you of something else. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing over them. He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. What does that sound like? Lord's Supper. It's interesting that Luke doesn't mention the fish at that moment. He just says that Jesus took the bread and he broke it. I think this is a clear foreshadowing of the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper, we remember the death and burial of Jesus Christ. And it's at the death and burial of Jesus Christ that the ultimate need that we have is met. Right? The ultimate hunger that we have is satisfied. The ultimate longing can be extinguished. The ultimate problem can be solved. And so it's as though Jesus, as he stood before this whole crowd, had this event where he broke the bread. And it gave this little picture that they wouldn't have understood then, but looking back, they would have got it. This is the one who broke his body willingly for me. And then last, there are some commentators who will say that this story is meant to allude to, point forward to, ultimately what's called the messianic banquet. Now, I know you use that term a lot, all right? Here's what that means. We're given this picture in Scripture that one day there'll be this massive, massive banquet in heaven. And none of us will deserve to be there. But anyone who has been saved by Jesus Christ will be welcomed in by him and will be pure, white, completely free from sin, standing before Jesus at this great banquet with him. And it'll be a massive party, a heavenly party. And there's some who say that this gives us a picture of Jesus satisfying that need in a moment here on earth where the kingdom has partly come and later it'll come completely. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. Makes for a good story. It certainly could be the case. But what we know for sure is this story reveals who Jesus is. It reminds us that we've been sent by God. And when there's a need, our reaction shouldn't be to throw up our hands. Say, there's nothing we can do. It ought to be to say, Jesus, what do you want to do through me? And then we know for sure that as he broke that bread, a picture was given of the Lord's Supper, which would come later.